Father, we come to you and we just love you. We're thankful for your presence here in our midst. Father, again tonight, as we take time in your word, about your word, we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to us and encourage us as it relates to the power and the authority of this word that you've placed inside our hearts. You've said it's alive and it's powerful. You've said that this word enters into our innermost being and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so as your word comes into us and judges even our very intentions, we ask you to reveal that to us. Let us know and not forget, as James says, what manner of man we are as we continue in this perfect law of liberty, this word that you've given us, this mirror that looks into our very soul. Let us be teachable. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so, Father, we love you, we love your word, and we ask that you would speak to us again tonight and stir our hearts to be doers of this word and not hearers only. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the word of God? Let's turn to Psalm 119 and we'll pick up where we were. This great, powerful word, we know that this word is the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews tells us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in that scripture, we're being admonished to take up the sword of the Spirit, this word, and pray. Amen? So we've been seeing in the study that for our prayers to be truly effectual, we need to pray the Word of God. Take the promises of God. Let the Holy Spirit quicken whatever promise is applicable to the situation. And let it be divinely energized as the Holy Ghost gives you this word to pray. And speak back to God His promises. And get in agreement with God and not life circumstances. Let the word of God go forth in power and in authority out of your mouth. The scripture makes it very clear as we cry out to God and declare His word to Him, the scripture says that His word will not return void, amen, but it will accomplish that whereunto He sent it and for whatever purpose He sends it. And so we pray the word of God. We pray the will of God. Jesus said, if you ask anything according to my will, I will do it. Amen? Or we can say that another way. If we ask anything according to His word, He will do it. And so we rest in that great promise. This is the confidence, John says, that we have in Him, that if we ask anything that originates from the Word of God, He will do it. You see, we take that sometimes and we think we're being given carte blanche and that whatever we ask for, God as some big genie will come and give us our lust list. And that's not how it works, is it? We're to take time in prayer and communion with God to hear what His word says and then reiterate back to Him His will, His promises, and He will do it, praise God. And so we rest in that and delight in that. This 119th Psalm, as we've been taking time and looking at what God has revealed to us, are some of the great purposes of the Word of God and why it is that we should spend so much time studying. Now the tragedy today is in most churches, the congregations are Bible students and not disciples. Disciples are disciplined ones. Our churches are full of Bible students. But James says, if all we do is hear the Word of God, if all we do is study the Word of God, and are not doers of the Word of God, we've deceived ourselves. And so we can sit around and quote all the Bible we want, but beloved, we're going to see tonight, especially in Deuteronomy 4, we need to begin to be doers of the Word of God. And then God watches over His Word and performs it. And so we realize this admonition to us of how valuable this time in the Word. Yes, study. Study the Word of God. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Amen? And so we spend that time. That word rightly dividing in the Greek, it means to just cut straight through. And tragically today, so many Christians are not doing that. Too many Christians are getting, you know, sidetracked by all kinds of commentary and other men's input. We know God has placed in the church teachers. But the scripture also says you have no man, you need no man to teach you. The Holy Ghost will illuminate you. Amen? So don't go to one side or the other of the scale or the pendulum swing. Yes, we have teachers in the church, but yes, the Holy Ghost will teach you. See, the Catholic Church doesn't want people to know that. And that's why over all the years, they wanted the clergy to be the only custodians of the Word of God. God wants you to study the Word. Amen? He wants you to be able to have that audience with Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The word hearing there, it doesn't mean audio perception. It means an audition or an audience with, or a hearing similar to a court hearing. Faith comes by coming into the presence of God. He makes a decree, passes the law. We understand His purpose, and it becomes one with our spirit, and we reiterate what God says, and that's what gives power to our prayers. And so as we understand these principles, we see then what the psalmist was saying here in this great 119th psalm. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Amen? The scripture tells us very clearly that these promises are sure to 1,000 generations. Heaven and earth will pass away, but there will not be a jot or a tittle that passes away, the scripture says. A sure word that we've been given. Peter's epistle says to us, and we're very clear on it, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard God's audible voice. I saw the glory of God. I saw Jesus transfigured. Can you imagine? As that great Shekinah glory bursts through His very physical being. And to see that. And to hear the voice of God. And then say to us, you may have audible voices, you may have visions, but this is a more sure word of prophecy. Amen? Everything you experience in the supernatural realm must line up with this word. And everything you live must line up with this word. And so as we're seeing this word settled in heaven, it's established. It's truth. John 17, thy word is truth. Tragically, so many in the church today, as we said, are Bible students, but are not disciples, are not doers of the word. And have allowed this environment that we're surrounded with of relativism to influence the way we look at and live the Word of God. And we live in a society that says there is no absolutes. There are no absolutes. There is no absolute truth. And we all know that's a lie. But then we approach the Word of God that we declare is God-breathed, inerrant. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what Peter says? God-breathed. And then we study and we look and all of a sudden there's something there that doesn't agree with what our flesh is wanting at the moment. There's something inside of us that struggles at times when people sin against us. And they say all manner of evil against us. And they smite us on our cheek. And the Bible study is now over. Now we're talking about Christian living. And the Bible says, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you and persecute you. And if your brother comes to you 7 times 70 in a day and asks you to forgive them, you forgive them. Not because you feel like it, not because they deserve it, because God said it. Amen? And so living this thing isn't as easy as studying. But the indwelling Holy Ghost is the one that gives us that enabling power. He quickens us. His Word becomes life. And we realize we have no other choices. In fact, beloved, if you think you have another choice, then you've already made the wrong choice in reasserting your will into your life. You are not your own. You're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. Our prayer is to be constantly, not my will, thy will be done. We're not taken up with all the cares of this world. Because our prayer is, Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. Amen. In other words, tear down my kingdom and build yours. That wasn't a good amen. Let your word become real, practical. And we see then and we know that many of these things require hours of meditation and fellowship and communion with the Spirit of God. He says in the 97th verse over here, look down again and see, he says in the 97th verse, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And we talked about that a little bit. The Word of God can't be a morning and evening devotion. It has to be your life. We meditate upon it day and night, Joshua 1 says, and then shall our ways be made prosperous, and then we shall have good success. Amen? The word meditate in the Hebrew, we know it means to mutter. Speak it back to God. Constantly under your breath, be speaking the Word of God and the promises of God. Find brothers and sisters to get with and begin to dialogue the Word of God. Deuteronomy tells us, take this word and write it upon the doorposts of your house. Teach it to your children when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk in the way. Amen? Thy word is truth, praise God. And so that's what he's calling us to on a practical basis. I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than my enemies. Look at the last little phrase. For they are ever with me. Amen? Amen. Now you see, we've got to understand something. And we'll, hopefully if we have time tonight, we'll see it as we go over. The more, and this is something that is absolutely not only not practiced in the church today, it's actually taught against. Many people in the church today think that if we'll just be loving and kind and considerate, that everybody's going to love us. Let me tell you something. If we do the word of God unconditionally, most people are going to hate you. Amen? But we all want to be loved. People want to be loved. We want to be accepted. Oh, be careful. Don't get too bold with the gospel. You don't want to offend anybody. Well, 1 Peter says very clearly that Jesus is the rock of offense. This gospel is offensive to natural man and the natural mind. First of all, the Bible says the natural mind in Corinthians cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They can't receive it because they are spiritually discerned. Amen? There's no life in them. This word's life. There's personality. There's fellowship, communion. This word is alive. The natural mind can't comprehend it. It just goes, that doesn't make any sense. Love your enemies? That doesn't make any sense. Give and it'll be given to you? That doesn't make any sense. You want to be great? Be the least. That's stupid. You want to live? Die. You want to be great? Humble yourself. You want eternal life? Take up your cross. Deny yourself. And follow me. Now what we don't realize is, just because we know that and experience it, it's not going to continue through some osmosis because we're hanging around Christians. You've got to feed yourself this word every day to keep that spiritual mind alive and prominent and dominant. Amen? Amen. Otherwise, guess what? It doesn't start making sense anymore. And then we start making bad choices. And then we start hating our enemies. And we start trusting in our own strength. And we stop forgiving. And we stop fellowshipping. Because Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Once the flesh becomes dominant, we're going to see the works of the flesh that Galatians speaks of. And the next thing you know, those things begin to evidence themselves again in our lives. That we're subordinated because Romans 6 says sin cannot have dominion over us. Amen? Oh, but if we're not feeding ourselves this word on a daily basis, we begin to weaken in our minds again. We begin to see things cloudy. That's why when people get in certain spiritual states and you sit down to talk to them, and Jeff uses the phrase body snatchers, you know, you sit down and you just talked to them a few months ago and they were illuminated and enlightened and you were on the same course and you were preaching the same word and all of a sudden they can't hear a thing you're saying. And opposing you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, amen, and a light unto my path. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, praise God. Oh, how we need this word. Every day, meditate upon it, day and night. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation. Every day. And so the psalmist continues to speak this word to us. And as he does, he says, in verse 104, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. One thing you'll notice, if you're living in the Word of God, you're going to hate evil. You're going to hate injustice. You're going to hate the things that oppose the wisdom of God. The world's philosophies. The world's idols. The world's idea of success is offensive to us if we're living in the Word. He says, I get this understanding. I get this wisdom. We're going to see that in Deuteronomy chapter 4 in just a moment. He said, this is our wisdom before the nations. You know, we're just a bunch of simple folks here. But God has surely blessed us. Amen. Are you blessed beyond anything you could have imagined? And if your mind is just stopping at material things, you're missing the whole point. Thank God for the material things. You've got people in here that love you, man. You've got people in here that love your children. You've got friends in here that would give you the shirt off their back. We are blessed. And then let's take it a step further into the real, true riches and treasures. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Amen. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. We're going to see him someday real soon. We're going to see him as he really is, and we're going to be like him. Hallelujah. And corruption will take on incorruption, and mortality will take on immortality. And so, the scripture says, shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. There's not enough talk about heaven today in the church. We got it too good here. Take your air conditioning, your car away, you'll start talking about heaven. I've gone and prepared a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall surely come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I hate every false way. That's why I can't at all understand how Christians can get so involved in politics. That is a false way. It is foolishness to God, the scripture says. Now, God's the originator of government. But God says in Romans 13, it's there for your good. Not anymore. The original intent of government. Now remember, man, I'm off course. I don't want to go there. But good government has to be governed by the laws of God. Justice can only come from the wisdom and the mind of God. It's not in man. And the moment we reject in our schools and in our courts the Word of God, the Judeo-Christian ethic on which this nation was founded, we have no more foundation. We have no more justice. But tragically, they still don't bear the sword in vain, according to Romans 13. But it says there to be ministers of God unto thee for good. And we contrast then the foolishness of the world against the wisdom and the truth of God's word. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And so we rejoice in the goodness of God and in His great mercies. We spoke a little bit of the 128th verse in one of the other sessions, and we see that as we're living in this world of relativism, that natural wisdom, situational ethics, become the mindset of man. And here we are as people that say, no, the circumstances don't change the fact that God's word says this and His word is truth. Amen? So the circumstances changing doesn't change my position. The consequences of my decision will not change my decision. Because His word is truth. The fact that it involves now family and loved ones, does not change my position. We see in Deuteronomy 13, if a family member moves away from the covenant people of God and tries to seduce others to follow other gods, the family is to be the first one to kill them. Amen? Doesn't work today. You go into most churches, dear God, you try to touch a family member with the word of God, and every justification, every excuse, every way to protect that individual from the truth and the love of God goes into play. I'm not talking about our fellowship, though it does happen here. We're fairly well taught. We've taken our bumps and bruises. We've made our commitments to the Word of God. It was good for us to have been afflicted. Amen? Isn't that what the Scripture says? It was good for me to have been afflicted that I might learn your Word. Praise God. Isn't it amazing how adverse circumstances will drive you to the Word of God, and then you'll find out what God has to say about it. And one of the best things that God has to say about your adverse circumstances is this: He'll not allow you to be tempted past that you're able to stand, and with every temptation, He makes a way of escape. Hallelujah. Amen. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Hallelujah. Well, there's another one. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I don't like that verse. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, tests, and trials, knowing this: the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Hallelujah. Do what in the midst of all my trials and tests? When my heart's breaking? When my mind is running in every direction? I'm experiencing tragedy? I've lost my business. I've lost my health. I've lost my child. Count it all joy. I'd rather be a Bible student. Thy word is truth. Amen? See, if we're going to stand in this last hour, we have to make up our minds right now that we're not looking anywhere but God's word. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what HR says. And I'll take you even deeper. I don't care what the homeowners say. Why? Verse 128. I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. Amen? And I hate every false way. Won't even consider anything else. I consider all your precepts. All your precepts. All your precepts. Yeah, the ones I don't like. The ones that require my death. The ones that require my humility. The ones that require my diligence. I esteem them all. All. In every situation. To be right, praise God. And once that begins to manifest itself in our lives, there's an empowering that'll take us into victory, and there's a peace that'll cause us to be able to rest and let God fight for us. 133rd verse goes on and says, order my steps in your word, and let not iniquity have any dominion over me. Psalm 160, your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. Hallelujah. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Verse 165. And so we could go on, and we see how God's word then becomes that foundation that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't build on the sand, amen? He teaches us one very good principle there, and he says that we're to dig deep into this rock. Well, we know digging in sand's a whole lot easier than digging in rock, isn't it? That's why people will read everything but the Word of God. Oh, we'll read about the Word of God. We'll read about great men who did the Word of God. We'll read about men who prayed. We'll read about men who have given their lives over to study. We'll read these men's writings about the Word of God. But you gotta read the Word of God. Amen? It's what's alive. It's the voice of God to you. Matthew Henry is not God's voice. Adam Clark is not man's voice. Jameson Fawcett and Brown is not God's voice. Kyle and Delitzsch is not God's voice. The biblical illustrators is not God's voice. The pulpit commentary is not God's voice. I have all of those. I even have them in print. Yeah, before computers. Computers are nice, but you know, there's something about the book, man. I'm old, I know it. You know, people will sit there and they'll go, oh, look, I have my... Yeah, the things, and they're reading, you know, and they're reading it, and those of you that have your thing here, but, man, there's just something about this leather, this Indian paper, and this ink, it just smells good. You know, the real Bible. I don't care how you read it, as long as we get it read, amen? Do we go to 9 on Wednesday? Okay. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy. We're just about done. We'll probably get done early tonight. How many times has that happened in the last 40 years? It has happened, but I wasn't here. No, I mean, Chapter 4, Deuteronomy. A couple of these key principles that we want to get to, but just saturating ourselves. And one of the main points I was wanting to get to tonight that we'll look at a little later was, as we become this doer of the Word of God, that it's going to require of us the understanding that the world is not going to want to dialogue with you as much if this is all you know. Now, the 21st century church says, well, then what we should do is learn more about what the world knows so we can have something to talk to them about. And therefore, we can begin to relate to them. And we will become friends with them. And our daughters will marry them. And their idols will come into our homes. Isn't that what God said will happen? If you pursue that kind of an avenue. But we're smarter today. Oh, yeah, that could happen, but that won't happen to me. That's what Peter said. It would never happen to me, right? Everybody else is weak, but you can count on old Peter. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I know we have to function in society. But our job is not to make friends in this life. It's to make converts. Amen? It's to win people to Jesus. Now, Jesus loved people just like they were. He loved sinners, man. And so we're not talking about some feigned type of relationship. We need to believe God for a genuine compassion for the lost. Amen? And we need to pursue them. And there needs to be limited dialogue as it pertains to the secular, the temporal. But our responsibility is to preach the gospel to them. And the moment we begin to compromise the gospel, to water it down, we've lost the power of God. Paul said, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. Amen? I want to talk to you about God's love for you. I want to share something with you, the greatest gift that's ever been given to humanity. God became flesh, and He came and He dwelt among us. And it pleased Father to bruise Him with our sins and put our sin upon Him, praise God. And made Him sin with our sin that we might be able to be righteous with His righteousness. And we're able to then share the great plan of redemption. The reconciliation of God, of man, back to Himself. That's what we're to live for. That's our whole being. Jesus came and said, I've come for one purpose. To speak the words of He that sent me and to finish this work. Amen? For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Speak nothing but the Word of God about every situation. What do you think about the weather today? According to my word, it will not rain. Hallelujah. Amen? Just throw a little Elijah on them, praise God. But we become so saturated with the Word of God that that's all we think about. It's all we know. It's what we speak. And so he says to us here in this fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, hearken to the statutes and judgments which I teach you. Do them that you might live. Go in and possess the land which God has given. Man, we are more guilty of this than we would like to believe in our day. Verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish it. So all of our Bible students will fight you tooth and nail over sound doctrine, but they'll compromise it in obedience. They'll add to it by justification. They'll diminish from it by rebellion and disobedience, and think somehow that there's still men and women of integrity as it pertains to the Word of God. That 119th Psalm, I will have respect unto all of your commandments. There's been a loss of respect for the Word of God. And so the Holy Ghost speaking to us here, and he says, listen, do not add to, do not diminish from. Keep the commandments of God. Now, referring to the Decalogue, Ten Commandments. We know there's many other ordinances that had been set forth, but primarily speaking of the Decalogue here. We know that all the law and the prophets are summed up in this, right? Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And so he says you need to keep these commandments, which I command you. Verse 6, keep therefore, do them, and as we just read over in Psalms, this is your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of the nations. They will hear these statutes. They will hear the mind of God, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. How barbaric. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. How barbaric. How retaliatory. See, man's nature is, you take my eye out, I'll kill you. Right? Those laws were restraining evil. Were establishing equity. When you know and see the heart and the mind of God behind, you know, we misapply the scriptures that speak, thou shalt not kill. So therefore we have conscientious objectors. I'm not opposing individuals that were conscientious objectors based upon their understanding of scripture. Don't have any respect for your Clintons and some of those guys and the people that ran to Canada. And that's another story. Thou shalt not kill. Well, the Lord's speaking there and the language is clear. You don't murder. Because God goes on and says blood for blood, right? It's his law. God doesn't have any problem with killing and bringing about justice, the death penalty, if you please, war. But you can't murder. You can't be malicious in your heart. And so we get to know God and his heart and in his word. And as we speak them, it says the nations will listen. And say, surely this is a great nation, a wise and understanding people. I don't want to get sidetracked, but we realize the pagans that are being addressed here. And today, you know, we today are civilized. And, you know, I don't know how they're doing this. I guess they're doing it because of the same ignorance and foolishness that's in men as it pertains to evolution. But the fact that today in society, people can still sell the fact that man is good is an interesting one. And as we saw, it began back here in our country, especially prior to World War I and the psychology and the philosophy that was coming in. And so now we're going to have the war to end all wars. That was World War I. There's always going to be wars. Because man is depraved. Amen. And as he's motivated by his lusts and his pride and his envy and his jealousy, there's going to be conflict. And we begin to see the justice of God and the mercy of God. We won't turn over there right now, but so many people miss the fact that, you know, they think the Old Testament is somehow, you know, this God of wrath and justice and judgment, and the New Testament is, you know, the God of love and mercy. Well, God revealed himself on the mountain as a God of mercy and justice. Amen? He's always been merciful and kind and gentle. And all of the law of the Old Testament is for the purpose of instructing men into righteousness. The law came about for the purpose of revealing the power and consequences of sin. It's a good thing, the scripture says. It is holy and just. And so the nations begin to see that, and they see we're a people that are different from them, and we have these statutes that are laid out before us, and how we respond to our enemies and our neighbors and our families. And he says in verse 9, take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen and they depart from your heart. Teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Keep this word ever before you, this justice. And understand then, and we'll end with this for tonight, your God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. Amen? And his jealousy is toward his word. The scripture says God and his word are one. Amen? The psalmist tells us he's taken his word and he's lifted it even above his holy name. And so we look into this word and we meditate upon it day and night, the scripture says. We don't have time to finish this. Look down at verse 40 and we'll end with this verse. I want you to keep the statutes and commandments which I command thee this day, that it may go well with you and with your children, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, that which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Father, we ask that we would be doers of this word, that it would go well with us, that we would represent you properly in power and authority, in mercy and grace. Father, keep us safe from self-deception. Because we know the word, we think it makes us right with you. But it's by our fruit that we're known. You've said if we love you, we would keep your commandments. And they would not be grievous to us. So illuminate us, strengthen us, fill us with your spirit, your life. And let us, as Jesus said, finish the work at hand. And we'll give you the praise, Father, for that. In the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody next to you and say, be a doer of the word. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.